just a moment more with the kingdom concept that the size in our eyes is not determinative. I want us to take a quick look at others who struggled with this and learn from them how we can grow in faith. In John chapter 6, there's this large crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children. So you figure there's probably easily 15,000 people there. And Jesus said, let's feed them. Well, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite. You see, he's looking at what they don't have. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Now, see, he's looking at what they do have, but he's discouraged because what's this little bit among so many? Well, Jesus says, have the people sit down. It says in verse 11, then he took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. Notice this, they ate as much as they wanted. Jesus didn't do what his disciples did, or often what we do. He was grateful for the little they had, and he blessed it. He was grateful and he blessed it. Say that with me. Grateful and blessed it. He wasn't dismissive, ungrateful, and curse it. Grateful and blessed it. And at the end, after everybody had eaten, 15,000 people from what Jesus took, what was so small, seemed like it wasn't enough. But he was grateful for it, and he blessed it. And after everybody had as much as they wanted to eat, they took up 12 basketfuls left over. More even than they started with. Let me ask you this morning, do you sometimes wonder how you will make it on what you make? Do you compare the little you have with the size of your need and allow that gap to discourage you? Why not turn your focus to the size of your God and his provision? What he can do with what we're grateful for and what we bless. You know what? It'll bless you and it'll bless others. I want to just say today, as you give today in the buckets at the back, or if you've already given online through the mail or still yet to give at the back, be grateful for what you have to give. Speaking blessing over it and watch it grow to meet not only your needs, but that God will cause an abundance so that you'll have to be able to give to others' needs also. Okay, today we're going to continue with looking at replicating the relationship. Replicating the relationship. Our relationships with others ought to rightly reflect God's relationship with us and ours with him. And that's why it's so important that we understand how much God loves us, what he does for us, what he's provided for, what's available to us, and how we relate to him. You see, I think this area of our lives is often segregated to church only. I mean, well, unless we get in a real jam Monday through Saturday, and then, okay, God, where are you? Then we'll call up on the Lord. But we do this to our own harm and our own pain. Now, I'm going to start in a particular area this morning, and we still got several more weeks. How many of you know the holidays are upon us? I mean, it's my favorite time of year. So, but, you know, then there's family, right? And everybody's got somebody in your family that you think, oh, yeah, the holidays. And dear Uncle George is going to show up. And yeah, he's always a treat and a challenge. And we always had that. So I'm going to get into all kinds of relationships. But this fall, I'm going to begin this portion of Reflecting the Relationship in a little bit different area. And that's when it comes to romantic relationships. Now, I know that those of you who are married, you're thinking, oh, okay, you're going to talk about this. What? And I'm going to say, shame on you already. Because if you're married, romance need not die. It is what it is because that's what you've let it become. Enough said. But when it comes to romantic relationships, people today are more confused than ever. There's so much more hurt and misunderstanding. So whether you're single, single again, or married, the New Testament tells us the truth so that we aren't misled by love's myths and assumptions. Now, we're going to go through five of these right up front fairly quickly. And these myths, they're easily found for further study. You don't have to look far on the internet to find these. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But anyway, number one, let's get right into it. You ready? The first myth, it may not be right, but it makes me happy, and God wants me to be happy. This is the first myth. So many people buy into this. I know this is what we're doing. It's not right, but, you know, I'm happy. I'm happy right now. And God wants me to be happy. If it's not right, you hearing me? If it's not right, it won't turn out right, and you won't be happy. We have such short-term understanding and expectations, and we live for the moment, and then we wonder why we hurt so much on the other side. Let me tell you right now, let's get to the short of it. Write this verse down, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus gave us the path for happy. He said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for doing the right thing, righteousness, for they will be filled, not depleted, not empty, not hurt, filled, full, satisfied. And that's what people want. They want satisfying relationships. But if you start out, well, I know it's not right, but I'm happy. If it's not right, it's not going to make you happy for very long. You know what? Chasing an appetite, especially a sexual one, will not leave you full. It will not leave you filled. It will not leave you fulfilled. It'll leave you confused, empty, and wanting more of you don't know what. Let's move on. Number two. We've talked about this one quite a bit through the years. The right person myth. The right person myth. This myth is that once you meet the right person, everything will just be right. This myth says that regardless of how you live now, that or how you've lived in the past, once you find the right person, everything will be fine, including you. That somehow you're just going to magically change. So, you think you've met the right one. You moved in, you married him or her, but things aren't all right anymore. So, you must have chosen the wrong person, so the myth goes. And now you're looking for the next right person. Unfortunately, everything in our culture reinforces this myth that somehow there's this one soulmate that you have out there. And if you just find that one person and you connect with them, then it'll just be right. That there will be no need for me to exercise patience and understanding and care and all these different things, because it'll just be right and I won't have to do any of that. It doesn't even work out that way in the movies. They want to portray that, but just wait for the sequel to come out. And then you find them at each other's throats. No. Number three, the I promise myth. The I promise myth. Girls, please pay attention to this one. This myth, well, let me back up. In the realm of relationships, we tend to operate on the premise that a promise replaces preparation. This myth suggests that you can commit and promise your way or vow your way into a successful relational future. That your life that came before can be overcome with a promise. Yeah, I know I flirted around, I did this around, I ran around, I slept with a bunch of different girls and led them on and all this kind of thing, promised them all kinds of things, but now I can just make a promise to somebody else and it, you know, again, my life will be magically changed. You know, I could get into the science with you on this, especially guys. And you don't understand basic biology, physiology, chemistry within your own body. You don't understand how the soul works. You cannot promise your way into a successful relational future. Promises are no substitute for preparation, especially in a relationship. We know this to be true in every area of life, don't we? In academics, oh, I promise I'm going to get an A in the course. But you only show up half the time and you don't study. What good is your promise if you don't prepare? Sports, business, medicine. Preparation is the key to success. Athletic teams don't promise to win. They prepare to win. You know, working out with a trainer, don't look at me that way, so I've heard. I've heard about people. I know a few people that have actually worked with a trainer. Is to change your habits. They go over everything. And in the course of a workout routine, you're directed to do certain exercises to develop strength, to develop stamina, and to sculpt your body, to change it. We understand this in so many areas of our life, but whenever it comes to relationship, let me just tell you right now, promises are overrated. Girls, are you hearing me? I'm telling you, he will promise you just about anything. Promises are overrated. He's never kept a job since he graduated high school. He's 30 years old now. He can't keep a job. Oh, I promise, baby, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to stick with it. Yeah, you buy that line 6 months later, you are supporting him. All right, I'm getting a look, so... Saying, I do, doesn't mean that a person can do. Promises are best when based on preparation. Promises are best when made on preparation. Tell you, the greatest promise keeper I know has already made preparation. My Heavenly Father has made prepared. He's has this plan of salvation that was laid out before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. He just didn't say, yeah, guys, I'm going to go back to heaven. And I'd like for you all to come visit me and see me there. And we'll figure out a way to do that. I promise I'll get you there somehow, some way, someday. No. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me give you a little something in this. Because, again, some of us have been in church way too long, and we think we know something when it's not Scripture says. Jesus didn't say he was going to go and prepare a mansion for you. Read it. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. You should meditate on that. God prepares, and then what he's prepared, he makes promises based on that preparation. Promises are best when based on preparation, not just words. In relationships, if you aren't preparing right now, you won't be prepared. This is where choosing to follow Jesus in every part of your life makes all the difference. He will make your life better by making you better at life. Following Jesus will help you become the kind of person the person you're looking for is looking for. More on that in just a minute. Number four, since I know better, I'll do better. Boy, this is a biggie. Well, since I know better, I just automatically now I'm empowered to do better. You see, as believers, we can easily fall for this one. Because when we're confronted with our bad decisions, the dumb things we've done, somebody says, hey, well, didn't you know this is going to blow up? Yeah, I know. That's what we say. I know. And since I know better, I will automatically have the power to do better. Hardly. You know how I know? Because after we've said, I know, and then just a little short time later, we say to ourselves, when will I ever learn? Because you already knew better, but you still did the dumb same thing. How do we remedy this? Glad you asked. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice this. You will be able to test and approve. You'll be able to determine and discern by examination and figure out what God's will is. Now, if I could just boil it down. A renewed mind is changing the way you think. Changing the way you think has to be based on something. You just don't make up something out. Well, some people do. Make stuff up out of thin air and change their thinking based on that. Or they do on a promise somebody made them. Anyway, a change has to be based on God's word. You're not conforming to the pattern. This is the way the world does it. This is the way all your friends, this is the way culture is doing it. This is the way this is done. And you look at God's word and you think that makes no sense to me until you say, okay, God, I'm going to change my thinking and I'm going to, whatever you say, that's I'm going to buy into it. I'm going to believe that. That's going to be the way that I think. And I'm going to change, renew my mind. Just take off the old, put on the new. Change the way that I think. Because here's the deal. A renewed mind is able to make sense of God's will. What made no sense before makes perfect sense now. Duh, yeah. Because regret and resolve are not enough to change the direction of your life. In any relationship, I'm sorry, I'll do better, won't make us better without a plan and follow through. Okay, yes, you're sorry. You're saying you're going to do better. Based on what? Well, I just feel real bad about what happened, and I won't do that way again. Well, okay, but there's 100 other ways that you can still mess up here. A transformed mind results in a transformed life, a change in the way you're living. A transformed mind, though, takes time. It takes intentionality of getting in God's, okay, God, I came across this. This is the way I've been thinking. This is what my friends are talking about. What does your word say? What does your word say? So you go to God's word, you find out what God says on this particular area. Well, God, I don't know, that just seems kind of strange to me, but okay, everybody else is doing it different. But I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do that based on your word. It might require, getting a transformed life may require different activities that you're involved with, and I can almost assure you it's going to require different friends. Your friends will determine the quality of your future. Friends have influence. This is one of the main things when I was youth pastor for so many years, hammered in over and over again. Your friends will determine the quality of your future. Come on, think about it. We remember those days. Remember the dumb things you used to do that you now regret? I bet you didn't do it alone. Who was around you? Friends. Your friends were there. My friends. Right? Okay, now I've gone to meddling, right? A renewed mind will empower you to let go of assumptions and myths that keep you in the loop of history repeating itself over and over again in your life. Number five, my relational situation is different. It's unique. Myth. Well, my situation is different. Mine's unique. It's special. Liz is a little bit hesitate to name names, and especially they may not remember, but I remember it. My mom told me about it years ago when my parents pastored here. There was a lady in the church who was going to marry an unbeliever. And another lady in the church who had experience along those lines says, you don't want to do this. And they just said, well, our relationship will be different. And it was put right back to her, how? How will it be different? And it wasn't. It wasn't. Listen, your situation is not unique. That's what we say when we're going to ignore good advice. Well, my situation is different. You're not the exception. You see, the tension is that there's often a disconnect from where we want to end up and the road we choose to travel. When we choose a road where Jesus isn't leading, we're not following him, we lose. And it's not God's fault. You see, your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Well, I never meant for that to happen. I never intended it to go that way. But you were on that road. Once again, Highway 10. I can get on it going east. You know what? I'm never going to get to Lawrence. Highway 10 east, that road only goes to Kansas City. Well, DeSoto and Bastogne, but in other words, it's not. You're going the opposite direction. And yet so many people, well, no, I can get on this road and I'll be extra careful. Okay, it's still not, that road's not going to take you there. You're not going to end up where you think you want to end up. That road don't go there. And so many people, they start out on this road. Oh, I've got uncontrolled, beautiful day. I've got it, and I'm going to be careful, and my situation will be different. No, you're on a road that only goes there. It doesn't go there. I didn't intend to end up there. Doesn't matter what your intentions don't mean anything. It's the road you're on. It's the road you're traveling. So you want a satisfying relationship, but you want to do it without following Jesus? You want to take every other pathway, every other road there is? That road don't lead to a satisfying long-term relationship. It never has. It never will. But I want it to. Okay. That road don't go there. To win relationally, you have to prepare to win. That's why following Jesus makes you better at life. Do you understand? Jesus' invitation, Jesus invited us, his invitation to us was not pray to me, promise me, or negotiate with me. His invitation to us was to follow me. Follow me. The road I'm taking is not the most popular. Most people ignore it. They think they've got a better way, and they end up with hurt and pain in their lives, and they don't understand why. Because I never intended for that to happen. It's the road you're on. Following him will lead you to become a better new you. But we can't become what we need to become unless we stay connected to him. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just a quick little digress to the last few weeks. I've mentioned a couple of different times. So many people, oh, I'm serving you, Jesus. You died for me and I'll serve you. You just stay there in heaven and rest and I'll do it all. No, he says to do it with me. In fact, he says right here, apart from me, you can't do anything. Nothing of eternal worth, nothing of eternal value. It's just going to deplete you, empty you. And this is why so many people get, quote unquote, burned out. I've been in ministry. I've been here for 36 years and 5 years before that in Tulsa as a youth pastor. So whatever that number is, 40, 41 years. I've had dry seasons in my life, but I've never understood in my own context. I understand it. We're the concept, but burnout? No. When you're doing things with Jesus, Jesus said, my food, what gives me strength is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, Jesus got physically tired. We used to have a physical frame, but I never want to give up and quit. He goes on to say that if you disconnect, you're like a branch that withers. Then he drops down, we'll drop down to verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. I'm staying connected to him in his love. This is why following Jesus changes everything. He says in verse 10, if you can keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Oh, so remaining in your love, following you, and staying connected to you is about doing a list of commands? All right, Jesus, well, what are they? Verse 12, my command is this. There's just one command? We remain connected to you and bear fruit by keeping One command? Oh, okay. Well, what is it? Love each other. Love each other. Whoa, hold on. I thought this was about staying connected to Jesus, not being connected with other people. Have you seen other people? Have you tried to work with other people? Do you know what other people are like? Okay, but if this is it, how do we know we're keeping this command, Jesus? He says, love each other as I. Oh, okay, that's right. We're following you. You're the vine. We're the branches. We're to stay connected to you. Okay, yeah, making sense. Love each other as I have loved you. This is the kind of love that allows you to put others first, to lay down your life for a friend. This is the kind of love that allows you to forgive others when they don't deserve to be forgiven. And where I do for others as Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus means by abiding in him. It's about being filled with God's love and letting his love flow to others through you, especially those that you're in relationship with. This is how you become a person worth looking for. If you're married or in a relationship, this is how you become a person that the person who entrusted their future to you was hoping for. It's how you prepare to commit. It's how you stay committed. The kind of person Jesus leads his followers to become is the kind of person we all ultimately are looking for, and ultimately we all want to become that kind of person. And every one of us can do it. It's not perfection. There's nobody perfect. Well, what does this look like, Phil? Well, you remember, Paul's imperatives are applications of Jesus' one new command. Love each other as I have loved you. He tells us what a Jesus-like approach to relationship looks like. And where do we find that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look with me at verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love isn't pushy. Love is a decision to move at the other person's pace. It doesn't pressure the other person to match our pace. It's not natural. Your natural pace is natural to you, but love will defer. Isn't that what God did and does for you and me? He didn't say, okay, you people, you've wrecked your planet. You've separated from me. Well, if you all can come up here and get to where I am, then maybe you'll get something from me. He doesn't, no, what did he do? Jesus came down. He condescended. He lowered himself to meet us where we were at. He didn't say, grovel a little while, and then, okay, I'll grant you an audience. No. He came and met us where we were at, loved us the way we were. The scripture says, when we were yet enemies, we were still enemies of God, Jesus came and gave himself for us, loved us. God accommodates our capacity. God moves at our pace. We are to do the same for others. You see, to go the distance relationally, you need to have a well-exercised patience muscle. Practice patience now so you'll be ready to employ it later. And let me tell you, this is where it's not always apples for apples. Oh, and relationship with you. Okay, I will practice patience. But at work, everywhere else, at school, nowhere. No, man, you get out of my way. I don't have time. We're impatient everywhere. No. Your strength for your relationship is going to come by practicing patience 360. Just not at one person. Because eventually that won't last. It goes on to say, love is kind. Kindness, particularly in our world today, is often seen as a weakness. But you know what? It's actually an expression of strength. I'll tell you what's weak. Unkindness is weakness. Unkindness indicates you can't control yourself. Kindness is loaning someone else your strength rather than reminding them of their weakness, their failures, their faults. It's doing for others what they cannot do in that moment for themselves. Kindness is love's response to weakness. Again, it's what God did for us, right? Again, Paul said, while you're still sinners, Christ died for you. Jesus loaned you his strength in the midst of your weakness. Goes on to say that not only is love patient and kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love isn't threatened by somebody else's success. Somebody else is doing well, better than you. Love is able to purely celebrate it. To celebrate them and their success. You see, if you don't feel good about yourself, it's hard for you to let other people feel good about themselves. The issue is your ability to love as Jesus loves you. Does Jesus celebrate your success? Yeah, good job. Well, you haven't done much. I mean, have you gone to the cross? No, he's not trying to one-up everybody around him. He can let people shine. And he's not intimidated in the least. Are we loving others the way Jesus loves us? You see this happen too often with married couples. Oh, he or she thinks they're so smart. Got an award at work. Well, I know what an idiot they really are. Love, 1 Corinthians 13:5, does not dishonor. In other words, love doesn't behave disgracefully or indecently. Let me put it this way. Love does not create regret. Love plans in advance that I will never be another woman's regret. I will never be another man's regret. Love honors. Its honor is at the heart of every satisfying relationship. Paul defines it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, are others actually more valuable than you? No. But you treat them as if they were. Why? Because that's what God in Christ did for you. The value of something is determined by the price it will bring. And you've been bought with a price. Jesus. Don't put up with being dishonored. Don't put up with being dishonored. And don't dishonor other people. Don't. You see, you can be impatient, You can be unkind and dishonorable all the while you're looking for someone. Oh, I'm a jerk. I'm this, that, and the other. But I'm looking for somebody who's patient and kind and loving. You know, you live that way. The problem is, they're probably not looking for you. This is about preparation to win. Jesus' new covenant command and Paul's expounding on it explains this is how you become a person worth looking for. It's how you become the person that the person who entrusted their future to you was hoping for. So let's wrap this up. You know, too often even married people thought a satisfying relationship would come once they met the right person, that their partner would be so perfect. No patience is needed. But the thing is, when you get married, it doesn't take long. You face your selfishness as well as theirs. And then when you think you've conquered it, you have children. And you realize you haven't gone very far down that road. Here's the thing. To win relationally, you got to prepare to win. And this includes making changes. You have to change along the way. Because you know what? The people around you are changing. You're just not the person I married. Well, I should hope not. Some of you got married early, 18, 20, 22, right through there. Think of yourself. How often have you looked at yourself? Boy, was I dumb when I was 18. You know what I did back when I was 18 and the things I thought back then? Gee whiz, I hope you've changed. You better have changed. Because if you're still your 18-year-old you, you know what? There's a problem. A big problem. And that's why you get to fall in love with the person you married through each season of life. Doesn't mean that it's always easy and that there won't be stress points, but love, loving each other as Jesus loves us, love covers a multitude of sins, of wrongdoing. Jesus, you've forgiven me. You're not holding that against me, and that's because you love me, and I'm so grateful, and so I'm to love him. I'm to love her the way you love me. Therefore, I cannot hold this against them. Got to forgive. Too many men and women treat each other like the nursery rhyme. You remember this one? Peter, Peter. Pumpkin eater, had a wife and couldn't keep her. He put her in a pumpkin shell, and there he kept her very well. Now, again, this can be men or women with this mentality. My thought is, maybe she doesn't want to live in a shell. Why would I want to stay in a shell? I want to get out once in a while. Maybe he doesn't want to be made to feel like he's living in a shell. Maybe saying, I do, is not the end, but the beginning of something that grows and changes all your life long. Don't quit. Don't give up. Love. Following Jesus, embracing his new covenant command, his brand of love, will prepare you to win in relationships. Let's all stand. There's actually just a little bit more of this. I'll finish that up next time. But right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. Please hear me this morning as we wrap up. It's never too late to start preparing, to begin that process. Even in your present relationships, you can begin now, and it'll only get better. So right now, I'm going to ask you right where you're standing to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you need to start. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed, but I've messed up so bad. I haven't been, I haven't done, I haven't loved like Jesus. And no. Remember, it doesn't have to be big. God uses small things. Scripture says, Zechariah 4:10, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Start with something and watch love grow. Father, I thank you. As we open our hearts and talk to you and ask you to speak to us, to lead us, that, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts and minds. You'll direct our steps on the road that we're to go. Sometimes we need to look for the nearest exit on the way, on the road we've been on, because it don't lead happy. It don't take you to happy. No matter what you feel right now, it doesn't take you to happy. So, Lord, sometimes we just need to listen to you and find out where the nearest exit is and take it. And then get on the road that you're leading on. And we choose to follow you and become the person that's going to fulfill our spouse, our future husband, our future wife, being the person that they've always dreamed of. Loving like Jesus loves us. We thank you, Lord, that even in this, we don't do it alone. We do this with you. It's your love poured out into our lives, and we're grateful for it. And we bless it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.